talk about verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And it is faith, isn't it? And that's what the test is. When we want Christ to dwell in us, and we try to enter into the rest of God, then all kinds of things come up to make us doubt. So Christ dwells in our hearts, and our faith keeps mounting up so that we can receive more of Christ. You being rooted and grounded in love, we talked about the fact that this was the central equation, the motive that God has. We come to learn that at the end of our life. We're so sure along the way that there's this device works and that device works, and this is the way it ought to be, and that's the way it ought to be, and let's try this, and let's do that. And then we get all through. We find out that the main thing is God's love in Christ coming to us and flowing through us to other people. Everything is secondary to that. That is the central thing that we come to. Are there any questions about what we've studied so far to this point? That brings us up to last Tuesday night. Anything that's been raised, if there's any question about it. Yes.
Faith is a gift from
God. Well, faith is the one element that is both a gift and a fruit. And when you get into the nine gifts of the Spirit, one of them is faith. And when you get into the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is faith. And there's no other aspect of the Lord's work that is both a gift and a fruit. And so when we get saved, it's a gift. The Lord gives us faith to be saved.
So he
gives us the gift. He gives us enough faith to do what we need to do when we need to do it. Like when a healing is needed and we pray and then God is ready to heal us, He gives us the faith, we believe, and we're healed. So each one of those is a gift. But as Christ is being formed in us, that what you're talking about is formed in us is the steady-on faith, the kind of a faithfulness faith that grows. Now, when you need faith for something, you can ask God to give you faith to believe for whatever the thing is that you're asking for. And in the meanwhile, the faith that is the fruit is growing in you. So that one is given to you as you have need. For by grace, I say, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in Romans 12 it says, God has given to every man the measure of faith. There's one there. Hold this here and look at Romans 12. Romans 12. Read given a lot of faith to do great things in God. Others have a modicum of faith. And so it says to think soberly in terms of what God has given you. And then read also verse 6. Yeah. In other words, the faith that is the real thing comes from God. Dr. Price has a book out on that called The Real Faith, which is so good, because you either have it or you don't. You either have it or you don't. And I think the more you go along with the Lord, the more you can tell when God has given you faith for something.
How come that for me, I have more faith than I pray for others?
Mm-hmm.
But when I pray for myself and I wonder if it comes for myself, I don't get, I have all the doubt.
I don't know. Yeah, sir. I don't know. All I know is that faith is real. And it comes from.
I want something. Should I ask God to do it again?
Well, it says, covet earnestly the best gift. So it is right, according to the scripture, to desire gifts. I remember when I was when I wanted to get saved, and I knew I didn't even believe there was a God, but I wanted to believe there was a God. And I prayed one night before I went to bed that God would give me faith to believe that there was a God. When I woke up the next morning, I had faith to believe that there was a God. But I guess it's because I was raised in a heathen home. I wanted to believe there was a God, but I just couldn't believe it. I just could not believe it. And I prayed. I said, God, give me the faith to believe there is a God, if there is a God. Give me the faith to believe that you exist. The next morning I woke up, I had enough faith to believe there was a God. But my experience really corresponds very much so what I've seen in my Christian life with this passage in Romans 12. People have different amounts of faith. And when you get amongst those that have outstanding ministries, they have great faith. In other words, God has given them faith. And it's not presumption. And I think, I'm not sure, I may be off on this. I really may be off. I'll stand and be corrected by God and the congregation. But I like this where it says, think soberly as God has given you the measure of faith. In other words, you have to appraise what faith that you have and not go beyond that. Now, I know in the day in which we live, that's heresy. You know, we've been taught since earliest youth to dare to be a Daniel and step out in faith, but I really question for myself, and I wouldn't lay it on anybody else, but I question if this is a Bible point of view at all. I don't see it in the Old Testament or the New, where God, well, no, I take that back. I can see in the Gospels where Jesus reproved them for the lack of faith. I do see that in the Gospels, yeah. But it was where the Lord reproved them, by and large, was on their knee, was on their, like when they were in the boat, and they were afraid of drowning. And he was reproving them because they didn't have faith in God that God would keep them. and then when the man had the son, and the disciples tried to cast out and to heal this boy that was having epilepsy or whatever, the Lord reproved them for their lack of faith. And there's no question that that's in the scripture. But I think what this is talking about here is faith for ministry. Faith for ministry. The context of this chapter is faith for ministry. And he said, present your body a living sacrifice to prove God's will. And then it goes down and it talks about God's will for your life. One is for prophecy, and one is for serving, and one is for teaching. These are all ministries. And if God gives us a ministry to do something, and the Lord tells us to go to a certain place and do something, and we get there and we don't do what God showed us to do because we doubt that God can deliver on what he said, then I think we're doing wrong. I think if God shows us to do something and it's plain that this is what we're supposed to do, then we should just go ahead and believe the miraculous. For example, the Lord told Audrey and me to leave what we were doing, that is to leave in out of education, leave the whole thing, and to go into the ministry. He told us to do that. It wasn't something we thought up, you know. He told us to do it. Now, there was a couple of nights when I had bad time about 2 o'clock in the morning because I would think of the bills, you know, I would think of the cash flow, and there was no way, you know, that there was no assurance or guarantee or anything. It wasn't that we were ministers in a denomination or going to a church or anything, any way that our needs were going to be met. It was like the disciples in the boat. We didn't ask to get in that position. The Lord got us in that position, and it was obvious what way we were to go. Well, now, that was the place to just believe God. And that's what we did. Just shut our eyes, made no provision, just did what God said. Now, that's faith. That's faith. But now, if we had concocted something in our mind and said, now we're just, there was no call of God or anything, and the Lord was maybe leading along the lines of education or anything, and I got a notion, I said, I'd like to go out and I quit my job and just believe that God will provide my needs. There's a difference here somehow. One is you're moving in the Lord, and as the obstacles come before you, you just believe God. You just believe God. Whether you see any logic or sense to the thing, you have a desire in your heart, maybe Neil wants to go to Bible school, and other people at times have wanted to go to Bible school and do this, and it's in your heart. That's no time to sit down and figure and write out and balance out alternatives and everything. You got the desire, and it's a good thing you go. You just pick up and go. And God will meet your needs. You don't have to be all bowed down. He'll just meet your needs. He will. But if you get cooking on something because you're trying to be a great one, and you get an idea of something that you want to do, you haven't got anything from God, you just got this idea. Like, I just decide I want a new car, for example. Or I want an economical car. I do a lot of driving. And I thought a lot of it would be nice to have an economical car. I've got 2 gas burners. But it isn't in my heart. There's no stirring in my heart that I should just launch out. I could cook up something in my mind. And then I'm going to claim this car. And then I'm going to claim that. Then I'm going to claim that. That's not my style. And I'm not sure I can even tell what the difference is there, but I know one is not restful to me. It's like consonant action. The other one is like meeting the needs. It's just meet the needs. God tells you you're supposed to preach somewhere, and you get halfway there and you're sick. You don't back up. You don't go home. You're needed. You go on. You get up, you get behind the pulpit, and you're healed. And it happens. It's happened to me. That's no big deal. You know, it's just the daily challenge that either you get all bowed down, oh, woe is me, or you just march on victoriously. Just know, I'm in God's will. I'm going along in God. I'm not trying to be a big wheel or prove anything. And when you're moving like that, Audrey and I had a problem a week or so ago. And we just prayed. And I reminded God, I said, Lord, this was not our doing. This was your doing. And you have never failed us in the years we've been together and been a Christian. You have never failed us. And I said, Lord, tonight, that was in the morning, I said, tonight we're going to be praising you because we're going to have the victory, because we're not trying to do anything. We're just here where you want us. And God supplied by a miracle. And at night the answers were there. They were all in, about three of them. God, every once in a while, you got to remind God what you're doing. Now that's faith. And it works. It's positive. It's on. It works. But now if we just sit down and say, well, we decide we want $1 million and just call this out of somewhere. If we had $1 million, we could do this and do that. To me, that's not it. That's you get into another realm there. It's not restful. Maybe God doesn't want us to have $1 million. I knew the three things we prayed for. I knew God wanted us to have them. Don't ask me how. I just knew that God wanted to have those things. It was just logical. It was sensible. It was part of the way that God has led us through the years. And I knew we were going to get the answer, and we got the answer. That's all, Marie. I know that when you're going along in the place where God wants you, and you believe, things happen. They happen. They'll come right out of the dark. They're just there. But if you launch out beyond that because you get to cooking on something, then I think you're in kind of a phony land, and faith changes to kind of, I believe, I believe, I believe, did it happen? I believe, I believe, this kind of thing. And that's never worked for me. I've tried it, but it's never worked. It may work for some. Because it's just not real. And when I go to God with that kind of thing, it's, the Lord said, well, what are you doing? When are you going to get back into the rest? What I've called you to do. When are you going to quit using your faith and start using my faith? So I don't know if that makes any sense. Anybody want to add to that at all?
Just one little thing. It's amazing. So often our faith is tied to simply good humanistic qualitative values that we should have, such as humility, perseverance, lack of pride. Our willingness to be bold. And when you say you had the proper faith for someone else, you couldn't muster it up for yourself, it could easily be tied to something like, well, other people get what they pray for, but so often I don't. I don't have an answer, but I have a feeling that that should be.
Yeah.
Is there a necessary part in the body of Christ? People try to attack Jesus in Israel. You know, told him about the devil and things, tradition, be like that. And the scriptures were talking about praying and ministry. Usually it's somebody else. And the emphasis of filling the scriptures is that. Not selfish, and not looking at yourself as all people, but also for somebody else. Now, to me, if I could go for myself all the time, the route would you not need to rest upon your son? Because how would you need any of you? How would anybody to minister to me at all? I could stand without anybody. I could be a body whole unto myself and not even need the rest of the body of Christ without the name. Otherwise, there wouldn't be no one. That would be the minister. A lot of times, God gives us an order to take for other people because God uses the body of Christ to minister to himself. And that's how it's going to be. Sometimes when we try to pray for ourselves, sometimes we shouldn't. That's why it says, confess your faults and sins to one another and pray for them, that you might be healed. Now, we pray and ask God to move our heart, because for the most part, when we do that, we become the happy son of God. We're all free. We've got eternal peace that God has called us to. And this thing we've been studying for the past couple of years, we found out that the priests minister to God and they interfere on behalf of somebody else. They interfere on their own selves very often at all. And we pray and petition God on Sunday morning. He gives us the grace. Everybody gives all the requests for everybody else. And everybody joins in the faith.
Sometimes we have more faith than we think we do. For example, if you're sick, and the Bible says the elders anoint them and pray for them, you can not have faith that you'll be healed, but you can come and be prayed for. And you don't realize it, but your coming is a step of faith. That is faith. You can't have faith to be healed unless God gives you that faith. But you can have enough faith to get on your feet and move. Sometimes we don't see that, but we have faith to do things. We may not have faith for the end, but we have faith. You may not have faith you'll be healed, but you can have faith to pray. That's kind of a faith born out of desperation. You know, you don't even feel like God's going to hear you. Did you ever pray a prayer that you never believed would be answered, and it was answered? So God doesn't wait till we as it clicks in. The point is the fact that we pray, we have more faith. We get faith confused with magic sometimes. When we don't have faith is when we don't pray. When we won't even take a step, we won't even try. That's when we've lost faith. But if we've even got enough whatever it takes to get up on our feet and go and even ask for prayer, that's faith. That's faith. You may not have the miracle faith that the assurance that comes sometimes, but you did have faith enough to keep plotting. And God answers that. He answers that plotting kind of hanging in there. He answers it. Sure does. And sometimes God heals you and you're surprised. Why? You know, I've prayed. It's like when they were praying for Peter and he came and knocked on the door and they're praying, don't bother us out there at the door. You know, it's Peter. Forget it. That's not Peter. That's his angels. Well, they pray for Peter. You know, they didn't have all that faith, but there was Peter. Judith, you studied on faith quite a bit. Do you have anything to add to what's been said?
No, I
course, that's not faith, is it? That we've got faith confused with magic. I believe that. Real faith is like you said, when you love God and know He's heard you. Well, what more do you want? Audrey, did you want to comment on it? Okay, all I know is when you're doing your business and you're doing what God wants and you're staying in there and you've got your nose to the grindstone and you're just going right on down your way, you don't have to doubt. God's going to pay the bills, and God's going to be there, and it's going to work. That's all. I just know that. And that kind of grows in us, doesn't it? Yes, Glenn.
I've read articles and so forth that people have written on faith. It seemed to me like they were trying to tell me to have faith in faith. And somehow or other, I rejected the whole thing, and I haven't faith in faith.
Instead of having
merry-go-round that doesn't lead anywhere.
Instead of having faith in God.
Instead of having faith in God,
We got it confused with magic. I believe that, Glenn. We're searching for something that'll work for us. And I like what Judith said. It's loving God and accepting God's will and going God's way. And then stand your ground. Don't get pessimistic. Just stand your ground. It's going to come out. Praise the Lord. So that's what he said. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Marie, did we beat all around the bush? Did we get to the cases with you? It's kind of, you know, it's so central. I like this definition that faith is your statement about God's character. Faith is your statement about God's character. In other words, when you, like those disciples in the boat, they were saying, we perish, we perish. Well, what they were saying is, God's going to let us drown, you know. Here we're out in God's will and serving Christ and everything else, and we're just going to go down. That's what he rebuked them for, was their lack of, not their inability to work a miracle, but their lack of trust in God's character. And that's where we overcome the world through our faith, is when we are assured, like Judas said, it's perfectly. We are assured that God's there and He knows, and we just have quietness. It's going to be all right. And that is not carelessness, but our trust in God. When what? Right. When he said that, they didn't know how it was going to come out. Yeah. I think it does. Yeah. I think it does. Amen. I believe, help my unbelief. To God for faith. Amen.
A lot of times, unbelief, as we look at it, is not really unbelief at all, or not, or like we don't feel we have enough faith, because in spite of it, the little bit of faith that we do have, the food will must have some faith, even when the disciple says, but there's not enough food. Because in spite of it, the Lord still did it. He still, to build faith is something else. He still did it. And like when Jesus was walking on the water, he walked. He started out. He was walking, and then he started thinking. He said, I don't need to build faith. You know, your faith from having faith. Yet he still was able to do it. You know, and it's not having enough faith that God can do it. You know, and but even so, he still does things. In spite of our faith, in spite of us not having an enormous amount of faith, to build our faith
for
the next.
Ron.
Somebody said it's simple enough. It seems like it's real simple, but it isn't. Like you said, so many times I've seen, you know, like faith healers, people come in, and, you know, it's almost like an emotional stir, and everybody's looking for that, and every time they you know, have to pray like faith. There's so many things, and you're almost waiting for something inside to happen, you know, before you step out and do something. And like in Habakkuk 2:4, it says that the just shall live by his faith, and God is patient. And I think all we have to do is, like, even when we don't feel like doing anything, to just say, well, there's a need that my daughter's sick. I'll lay hands on her face for her. She's so sick that he walked away and maybe 5 minutes later, maybe 2 days later, whatever, she didn't feel. But I think it's making that step of, he said it was going to happen, and that's all. I mean, I think it comes out simple. We should get to that point where it should be that simple. Instead of looking for something fantastic, first, or something at the end, right after you try to happen. Because if you look for that, then it's like you'll be expecting that each time. When it doesn't happen, then it'll be fatal. It's not working. And the enemy can then work on it. And it's like Jesus said, blessed are those that believe that they have not seen. And I think it's just that kind of faith. We have to, we don't see him, we haven't seen him, but we just have to walk in that kind of faith.
Huh?
I think it's interesting too. This might be adding a bit to what Ron said. In Hebrews, when it talks about the greatest faith of all, in the 11th chapter, it talks about dying in faith, being stoned, sawn asunder, slain with the sword, wondering about destitute, that's not receiving anything. And that seems to be the greatest faith of all. Be steadfast with no proof of it, you know, with no proof of, you know, like, I didn't get what I asked for, but there I am.
Praise the Lord. That's good. That's a good point. Yeah. Very good. Yeah.
My daughter showed me something the other day. She had tried to do something, tried to catch this head of hers, and she had tried, and she had just given up, and she came in, and she says, Mom, would you pray with me to get this pet, you know, somewhere she couldn't catch it. And I said, well, have you already prayed? She goes, yes, I've already prayed. And so I said, all right, so I go and give her my prayer. And she went right out believing, you know, she's going to catch it. Sure enough, she caught it. And that just, you know, that built my faith as well as hers. Because a lot of times, even just to pray about it, even if you don't believe, like, you know, like I prayed, I said, okay, I've lost the prince, you know, just, she wants to pray, so I will. You know, I really didn't even give a thought about that the rat was going to be caught. And, but just the idea of, that I prayed with her, gave her more faith. Just the idea a lot of times of someone else, you call someone else up, would you pray with me? That builds your faith, that because you feel more rested if you had it prayed for, or even if you just pray yourself, just to pray for it. You know, a lot of times, if you don't believe it, you just pray for it. It relaxes you to give certain peace that it's going to happen. You just kind of forget about it after that. Mm-hmm. You know, you just kind of rest in it.
Wow.
I was listening to Norm Grouse many years ago. He was in a small fellowship. I've written something in my Bible and I just now found it. And it's so simple. It's simple, but it's so simple. It's so real. we don't have the gift so much as we are an expression of the giver. You are now free to give yourself. You're not afraid. You can now move out of the world of problems, free from self. God coming through for others. We see through things now on a new faith level, beyond appearance. We're believing in a person we can't see.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? The breadth and length and height and depth of what? Christ's love. Anything else? What is the guiding thought of Ephesians? We've mentioned it two or three weeks in a row. What is the guiding thought? Christ in all things. Ephesians 1:10, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in Him. Maybe the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love, it may be the breadth and length and height and depth of God's salvation and the filling of all things with Christ. Whatever, when Christ dwells in us and we're rooted and grounded in love, our comprehension of God increases. Notice that this is written to the saints. This is written to people that were saved, that had the Holy Spirit. That's why this prayer is so important, because it shows where we go after Pentecost. To grow in comprehension, to begin to grasp God, what He's doing, what His purposes in us are. We don't have it yet, saints. There's so much more to comprehend. The breadth of it, the length of it, the height of it, the depth of it, up to heaven, down to hell, the whole scope of God's plan. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. I've been reading in the Old Testament some of the things the Lord did. The love of Christ is certainly different from our human love. I noticed the way that Christ, God, treated the Egyptians and what He said about the Egyptians. He said He hardened Pharaoh's heart. And of course, the translators do not like that so much, but nevertheless, that's what it says. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He said, I'm going to show these Egyptians. He's going to treat them. He said, if they kept my firstborn, I'll kill their firstborn. That's what God said. I'll kill their firstborn. I'll do it. Make you think of an angry person. Doesn't sound like God at all. So the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is not human. It's divine. Praise the Lord. It's something that comes from God. It's not just our sentiment or our sympathy. It's something quite beyond us. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, not something we can even understand, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Think of that. Think of that. And this is what we're talking about Sunday night. And this is to people, to the saints in Ephesus, who assuredly spoke in tongues, because in those days when you got saved, they lay hands on you and spoke in tongues. And he's praying for more of the fullness of God, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with all the fullness of God. With all the fullness of God. Praise the Lord. We know that in Christ dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we have more of God coming into us all the time. With all of that, all the consequences of that. What are some of the consequences of our being filled with God? What are some of the consequences of that?
God is having a
place. Yes. Yes. God's will is being done. Exactly. Exactly. Anything else? Amen. Amen. The swath and the sin are going. Strength, absolutely, incorruptible strength, strength that'll stand no matter what. Strength, purity, doing the will of God, anything else. The fruit of Christ's personality, anything else. How about our knowledge of God? The length and breadth and depth and height. How about our knowledge of God as a person, as a being? You feel you know God as well as you ever want to? I think that we're going to be surprised at some of the things that work in us. Some of the manifestation as God grows in us that we begin to realize that God is actually in it. This is not just a statement of a term. This is an actuality of a being filled with the fullness of God beyond what we have had. Greater infilling of God. The greater tabernacling of God in us. Praise the Lord. The Old Testament has quite a bit to say about this, where in the last days, God will speak out from the church. I think we're going to be astonished at the things that God is going to do in us. What God is going to do in us. We're looking for God to do something to us or around us or with us, but in addition to this, God is going to be doing things in us that we just did not realize, because Christ has been born in us, and we have the Holy Spirit, saints. But I believe we're going to come to a much greater infilling of God and a conscious infilling of God to where He is walking in us. Hold that place. Someone read the 2 Corinthians 6. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 6. Someone read verse 16, 2 Corinthians 6:16.
And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore what? What does it say? Come out from what? Among what? From the world. Therefore, because God is in you, come out from the world and be separate. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will welcome you. and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So God, again, Paul teaching the same. We need to spend more emphasis and to think more about God in us, what God is going to be doing in the church, because that's going to be the solution to the pressures of the end time, is what God is going to do in us, what God has planned to do in the church. In the Feast of Tabernacles, God plans to come down into the church in a greater way than he ever had. I will dwell in them. I will dwell in them. Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. I will dwell in you and walk in you, or walk among you. I will dwell in you and walk among you. God wants to come among us. Much greater than we've known. Not just in speaking in tongues, not just in what we've had, but God wants to come and dwell in the church just like he dwelled in Jesus, just the way he walked in Jesus. You remember what the Lord said, the words that I speak, I do not speak of myself, but the Father dwells in me. He's doing it. Now, when we are saved, we get a measure of this, but it's not the conscious presence that God has for us. I believe there's a much greater experience of God dwelling in us that we are coming to, that we have not attained as yet. You see, he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think we have it to a measure. But I think we need to take heed to what this entails. It entails just exactly what was said. It means that we come to do God's will, that we are the house of God, that no more are we just people who are running here and running there and I'll go into this city and I'll buy and sell. No, we are paying attention to the fact that God wants to live in us, that we are his house. Like Paul said, the life that I now live, it's Christ living in me. It's no longer I, but Christ living in me. And not just in words, but in our real consciousness. And he says, come out from among them. So it has to do with separation. And do not touch the unclean thing. And I think this is the kind of faith that God wants to give us. A faith that is not an external thing whereby we try to get God to do things, but a faith that grabs hold upon God so that we can become the house of God in a much greater way than we have known. I believe there's an experience beyond. It's portrayed in the Feast of Tabernacles. And I think all of our doings in the church, and Paul gets into this in the next chapter, is to build us up. See, that you be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, the object of our faith is not to get what we want, but it's to appropriate God. In other words, our goal is to appropriate more of God. There's more of God beyond Pentecost. Not just No, there's definitely more of God. Just like Pentecost is a definite experience, and being born again is a definite experience. The types, the tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the tabernacle of the congregation, plus what Paul has said here. I'm praying for you that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, Christ is our example. And he had something that we don't have. Christ was not just an anointed man. He was anointed. See, our experience follows him. And it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Christ is our example. And he was born of a woman. Of course, of a virgin, which we are not. But he was a human being. We're a human being. He didn't need to be born again because he wasn't the old man and then the new man. We have to be born again to get the touch of God, to get under the blood. He didn't have to have that because he was without sin. Then he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And we have to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. But there was something else that was true of Jesus. He was the dwelling place of God in a way that we have never experienced. We have never experienced that. Now, the old timers have written about that. Dr. Price, at the end of his days, his last writings, he had known the anointing. He had known all the ways, because he'd gone through two or three kinds of ministry as he'd gone from denomination to denomination. And he became probably the best known, one of the best known of his day, of the ministers of the Pentecostal with the gift of healing. But if you read Dr. Price's last works, they're almost all caps underlined because God had brought him into a new experience where it's no longer just the anointing. It's no longer tokens. It's waters to swim in. See, if you go back to the Ezekiel's water, he brings you in and the waters are to your ankles. That's salvation. Then he brings you to water to your knees. And that's Pentecost. But there's an experience beyond Pentecost. It's waters to swim in. It's where God himself becomes our salvation. It's where it's no more I'm here and God's there. And if I can get faith, then God will do this for me. That is at a certain level. And it's necessary when we're a Christian and we come up against things, to have faith. You can't go from kindergarten to college. You've got to take the steps in between. But the point is that most of us have gone, it reminds me in the Walter Hayes School where I used to teach, they had a computer program for logic, for the kids to work with logic. Well, there was a boy in my fifth grade class whose father was an engineer. And this kid was just a born mathematician. And he actually went to the end of that program on logic. Well, it caused the experts from Stanford were right out because that messes up a computer when you hit the end of the program. And they were out. They said, there's a problem here. There's a boy in the school that has hit the end of the program. And that's on good. And because it does so, there's some way in which the computer responds that it always must have an answer beyond what you give. When you reach the end of it, then they've got to start doing more programming. Well, this boy had reached the end of it. Well, that's the way we are in Pentecost. We've hit the end of that program. And that's when things begin to go awry because you don't know which way to go. Well, God has, there's a further program. There is more. There's a definite more. The type show in this Feast of Tabernacles, there's an experience beyond Pentecost. But what happens is when we're making the transition from Pentecost to the tabernacle experience, it causes this consternation, this change. It's a change in the way in which we approach God. Instead of being able to thrash around in the water to our knees, we're going into water over our head. We're going into an experience where God takes over the experience. God wants to become our faith. God wants to become our strength. God wants to become our hope. It's a whole different ballgame. It's a different way of moving with God. And when you start to come into it, it causes apprehension. Because it's new. You don't know how to make your moves. The same old ways don't work. You can feel. Do you know what I mean when I say you can feel God pulling you deeper? And you don't know how to cope with it. I remember when Brother Fullerton came to the Bible school, he was preaching the Feast of Tabernacles, and he'd been a Pentecostal minister. And I remember a lady there whose husband had received the baptism at Azusa Street. They were old timers. And she rejected the message. You remember, honey? She rejected it. You know what? She felt the difference. And she preferred, like Jesus said, no man, when he's had old wine, he prefers the new. See, by nature, we don't want anything different. And she wanted to hear the familiar sayings and to make the familiar moves and not to go past that. But Brother Fullerton was challenging us. And he was saying, your goal is not to work for Christ. You are part of Christ. You are the flowing of his life. And when you hear that, there's something that you have to let go. You can't work it anymore, because God is in you, and he wants to do the thing. That's what I meant by saying, when I try to get out and work some of these faith things, after a while, and I get myself all nervous and restless, and then the Lord will speak to me, just go back into the rest and trust. I'm doing it now. You're not on that level. You're not moving on that level. If I want you to move on that level, then I'll do it. I'll bring you to that level and move you on that level, but I am going to do it. See, he won't let you go back. When you begin to go on to Tabernacles, the thing that we've got to get a hold of is that it is not what we are doing, and it is not for our benefit. It is for God's benefit. It is for something that he is doing. He wants a dwelling place. God wants a temple. And all these other things of religion, they're like scaffolding. They work, and when we're on that level, we have to explore that level, because you have to go to the first grade, then the second grade, the third grade, because they're kind of dependent on one another. And so everything that we've had to this point is absolutely essential, but it is scaffolding. It has brought you to what God's object is, not what our object is. Not what we can get out of God, but what God can get out of us, as it were. And what God is looking for, and has been since earliest time, is a temple. God wants, you see, remember our thing, that Christ may fill all things. That's our guiding thought. And we are the first fruits of that. And we in our lives have to be reconciled to that. See, it's a problem of reconciliation. The Day of Atonement has about 10 meanings, but the one that is probably most central to the meaning of atonement is reconciliation. It means many things. It means remission, it means covering, it means mercy, forgiveness, a whole bunch of things. But the one word that is central to the meaning of atonement is reconciliation. And God deals with us in levels. He starts off with the blood, and he reconciles us in a gross way. He makes alive our spirit, quick as a... That's another reconciling of our personality to God. Then he moves us along for a while, maybe in Pentecost, and he reconciles certain things over a period of time through various graces and ministries and experiences. But that's not what God's after. God is after a dwelling place. And in order to get it, there must be utter reconciliation. The reconciliation of our will, of our mood, of every part of our being. There must be nothing held out. See, that is what is so frightening. See, if we, in Pentecost, you're in water up to your knees, you can make the moves. You can say, now I will pray and get the blessing down. Now I will do this. See, you're in water up to your knees. But in this transition, as you go deeper in the water, finally, you lose your footing. And God says, I'll tell you when I want you to pray and get the blessing down. I'll tell you when to exercise faith, and I'll give you faith. I'll tell you when to go. I'll tell you. It is I who am working. It's not you anymore. I am your salvation. Up to that point, he is saving us. But when we cross over this line of religion into God, we lose the gap between us and God. And it becomes the Lord
when we pray, it's because the Lord is moving us to pray. Now, there are traps in this, of course, like there is in every other move of God. You've got to get it right. It's not passivity. It's not I lay back, you know, and God floats me around. If we start to do that, then God takes us down to a past experience that was fruitful and then points us again toward the way he's going. That's why it says labor to enter into the rest. You don't enter into the rest by laying down and going to sleep. You have to labor because there are many things militating against it. Your own sense of duty, fear, personal ambition, sin, ignorance, people's opinions, many, many things push against us to keep us from the one simple goal that God is dwelling in us. Now, the first time that I know of in the Bible that this desire of God is mentioned is when they came across the Red Sea before Miriam led the women with timbrels, Moses and the host sang a long prophecy. And if you look in there, there's a revelation in there, and he says, you are going to bring them to the place of your sanctuary. The God's sanctuary. The tabernacle of the congregation is incorrectly named, and it should be named properly the tabernacle of God. The congregation did not dwell in it. God dwelt in it. The courtyard and so on was a place where the congregation would tabernacle, but it's actually the temple of God. Solomon's temple was the temple of God. Jesus Christ was the temple of God. What house would you build? The church is the temple of God. But as individuals, we're being made the temple of God. So, when he says, with all the fullness of God, that is the direction that we're going. That is the direction after Pentecost. What we're moving toward is to make this bridge from where we are now tonight as Pentecostal people, to where we have the anointing and we have fragmentary gifts, maybe faith or maybe tongues or maybe prophecy or whatever, but God wants to give us himself dwelling in us in his entirety. In his entirety. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And you remember John 14:23, my Father will love him. First the Spirit. And then he says, my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And the things that are happening to you and me in April of 1980 are this process of reconciling as God deals one by one with the last vestiges of our religious man who is trying to get God to do something or to hold God, and God is dealing with us these last things and moving in. And I think one of the reasons is that the darkness will be so heavy in the day that is coming that religious man will fail. And the only thing that will stand will be the people whose salvation God is. I think maybe the end time forces are shaping up together as we see the terrible wickednesses. God has kept the good wine until now. God has kept this third great experience. See, we've always said in the church, there are two works of grace. There is salvation and then there's the baptism. And then the holiness people used to say, there is salvation and then holiness. But in Pentecost, we say there's salvation and then the baptism. But the Bible does not teach two works of grace. In all of its types, it teaches three works of grace. Three works of grace. You can take any type that you want, whether it's Noah's Ark or David's anointings or the tabernacle or the feast. You can take any type, or the expression after 3 days appears over and over and over in symbology. After 3 days, in the third day, there are not two works of grace, there are three. And we in Pentecost are at number two. We're in the water to the knees. Which means that you still have part of yourself as high and dry, and part you're in the water. But the God's, the tabernacle, the third work of grace, is waters to swim in, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We're being made the temple of God. Hallelujah. And all the other things that we've had have brought us up to this point. But from this point on, the Pentecost is a turning point. And that's why it's a dangerous point, because it can go wrong. It can go off with people using it. But that isn't what God wants. He brought us to Pentecost so that we could know the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit would lead us to the fullness of God, be strengthened with might by His Spirit, that Christ may dwell in here, to know the breadth and length and depth of height of God, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Are you game? Hallelujah. Is that a goal, Felix? Is that a goal? To have more of God in us than we've ever known? To have God speaking in us so that someday we can say, the words that I say to you, it is not I, it is Christ dwelling in me. The things that I'm doing are not my doing, they are Christ. Well, the Bible holds that out to us, that we can be filled. As Paul says, it is not I, it is Christ. Just like Jesus was, they may be one in us as we are one. We're on our way, saints. And it means the final subtraction of everything that we're holding on to. So get ready to just fall in the dark. Pay your money, get on the roller coaster, and hang on. And when the ride is finished, it'll be no longer you, but Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, how we love you tonight, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. How great you are, Lord. How great you are, Lord. We do. We offer ourselves. Let's offer ourselves to Him tonight, saints. Hallelujah. Let the Lord put His finger on the thing in your life that you would hold for yourself and not trust to God. Let Him put His finger on it right now. Give it to Him. He wants to reconcile that to Himself. Hallelujah. Jesus, here we are. Earthen vessels, Lord. Called by your Spirit to be the dwelling place of God Almighty. Holy Father, Holy Father, we offer ourselves unto thee in Jesus' name. Lord, our life is not our own. Our life is your life. We are living stones. We are pillars in your temple, O God. We are been chosen by you, Lord, from amongst the multitudes of the earth to be the dwelling place of the God of heaven. Hallelujah, blessed Jesus, take everything else from our minds and hearts. All lesser goals. Take away, Lord, our self-seeking, our self-centeredness, and make us God-centered. Cause us to see what God wants. Hallelujah. Father, the love of Christ that passes knowledge has nothing to do with our shenanigans, our religious striving. Holy Father, by thy power, enter into thy people, Lord. Come and make our hearts thy holy throne, that we may know the indwelling of God in Christ, as we've never known thy indwelling, O Lord. Come and fill thy temples, O Lord, in the Feast of Tabernacles, hallelujah, that we may abide in God and God in us, hallelujah. Perfect rest, perfect trust, perfect peace, all jumpings. Lord, may Kapakatsilia, let the hills stop jumping. Father, hallelujah. This is the hill that you've chosen, Lord, that you might dwell in Christ and Christ might dwell in us in perfect peace, in perfect tranquility. Hallelujah. An unruffled rest in thee, Holy God. Make us willing, Lord, to just be God's dwelling place among men. Hallelujah. Just thy holy temple, Father. In Jesus' name, touch us deeply tonight, deeply. May God dwell in our bones, our spirit, our soul, our mind. Jesus, hallelujah. Make us thy holy dwelling place. Lamb of God, Son of God, take thy rest in us, Lord, that we may find rest in thee, Lord. Hallelujah, mighty God, mighty God, how great you are. How great you are, Lord. Hallelujah. Walk in us. Talk in us. Cause us to be aware from this point on, Lord, that you are dwelling in us, that we are being filled with all the fullness of God, that God is living in us. The living God of heaven is making his eternal home in us. Lord, we are just the manifestation of thy presence. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The living God, one in thee, one in Christ, that the world may believe. Grant it, Jesus. Grant for each one of us in this room, Lord, the fullness of tabernacles. Hallelujah. That we may find rest in you. Hallelujah. I feel the word of the Lord. Does someone have a prophecy? God is speaking. I can feel it. Hallelujah. Just give you praise. We just give you praise. Have your way in our lives. Speak in our spirits. Thank you.
again. That's great.
Linda, thank you.
Pick it up, Saints. Let's try it. Amen. Well, come on again here. So you feel strong enough to stand on stage today?